Welcome to New City's Sermon Podcast. Join us as we root deep in God's Word, expecting to be encouraged, challenged, and formed to be more like Jesus together. Let's get into the scriptures now.
Amen. We are in a new series called Transformed. And the reason that we're looking at this series, which the subtitle is Encounters with Jesus in the Gospel, is because part of being formed, right? Our theme for this year is formed in full. Part of being formed is being transformed, right? And one thing that's interesting is when you look at Jesus in the Gospels, whenever he interacts with people, they are always different than before they met Jesus. They are transformed by him. And so as we go into this next season, we're going to be jumping around the Gospels, examining different stories of different people who were transformed by Jesus. When I was a young pastor, I was part of a group of pastors, and there was this pastor who had been pastoring for a while. And because he'd been pastoring for a while, he had gotten a little brittle, like had lost a little bit of kindness. Like the ministry had just kind of beat him up a little bit. And because of that, because of his attitude and some things that had changed, some other pastors called him out on it and was like, hey, man, this isn't how you're supposed to be. You're not supposed to be this brittle. You're not supposed to have this like bent of unkindness. And he accepted that challenge. And a couple years later, he was very different. And I was in a meeting where he was asked publicly to stand up and say like, hey, what happened to you? Why did you change? How did you change? How did you go from being brittle to kind? How did you go from being a little cantankerous to more caring about other people? And he said, to be honest with you, I just preached through the Gospels. Like at my church, I preached through the Gospels. And he goes, I don't want to sound cheesy, but I just kind of hung out with Jesus for 2 years and it transformed me. And so my hope for us is that we'll just continue hanging out with Jesus. We'll encounter him as people encounter him in the Gospels, and he'll change us and transform us and make us more like him. Does that sound good? Amen. We're going to jump in today, Luke chapter 7. And the title of the sermon is Big Sin, Big Forgiveness. And so we'll start at Luke chapter 7, verses 36, and we'll go through verse 50. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. That's Jesus. Jesus entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Go one back. And stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, that's the Pharisee, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus replied to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon said, say it, teacher. A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more. You have judged correctly, Jesus told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who has forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The word of God. Last week, we talked about the six things that we are called to as a church this year. And one of those things was enjoying Jesus. And, you know, it caught my attention that one of the things that we voted on was what choice or action is most challenging for you. And the most challenging thing was enjoying and delighting in Jesus. And then what was most natural for you, enjoying and delighting in Jesus, was ranked the lowest. And so that kind of caught my attention that, you know, as we think about being Christians and as we think about sharing our faith, what does it look like when you tell your friend, like, hey, you should follow Jesus with me? And they're like, well, what's it like? And you're like, well, I worship Jesus and I follow Jesus. But and then they go, but do you enjoy Jesus? And you go, well, I don't know. It's not a very compelling faith, right? But here's the reality. All of us struggle with that on some level. And tonight I want to look at this story and ask the question, is there any way this story could help us enjoy Jesus more? One of the reasons that I think we actually don't enjoy Jesus is we have an aversion to looking honestly at our sin and the debt of our sin. Not the depth, although that too, but the debt, what we owe due to our sin. And even as I talk about that, I'm sure that you're starting to feel a little shame or guilt because we don't really like to talk about the debt of our sin. What ends up happening to us as Christians has been described in this diagram that I show usually like once a year. You can put it on the next slide. This is called the cross chart. And what happens is it's sort of an XY thing. So you start over here and here's time. And as you go that way, it's when your conversion happens. And what happens when you become a Christian is you become a Christian because you realize that God is holy and not sinful at all. And you are a sinner who needs forgiveness. And so you put your faith in Jesus and you trust in him to wipe your sins clean. But then what happens as you grow as a Christian and you get to know God, you realize he's more holy than you thought he was when you first became a Christian. He's more perfect. He's more sinless than you thought. And as you grow, you realize you are more sinful than you first realized when you were a Christian. Now, that doesn't mean you keep doing the things you did when you got converted. There's a lot of things that you stopped doing when you repented. But as you grow, you become more aware of how pervasive sin is in you. Sin is like carbon monoxide. One theologian, Robert, I can't remember his name, but he said the more one walks with Christ, the more sensitized they become to the tasteless, colorless, odorless carbon monoxide of sin. His name was Robert Kent Hughes. And what he's saying is when you first become a Christian, you can't quite sense how deep sin is. But as you grow, you realize how beautiful and sinless God is and how deep sin runs in you. So you might stop doing some bad things and start doing some good things when you become a Christian. But then you start to realize, oh, I'm doing good things with selfish motives, right? You become more sensitized to how deep sin is, how it runs in your attitude and in your pride. And if we're not careful, what we can do is fall into performing or pretending. Performing is when we go, oh, God doesn't really care about this sin. It's not that big of a deal. And so we think that by being good, we can get closer to where God is. And when that happens, we shrink the size of the cross in our minds because we don't realize how pervasive sin is. The second thing that we can do is we can pretend. We can pretend that we're not as bad off as we really are. We can look at sin and go, oh, I don't want to think about that because that makes me feel bad. But what ends up happening is when you perform and try and get brownie points for God, or when you pretend that you're someone you're really not, you lose all your joy. Because here's what performing and pretending do. If we dig a little bit deeper, you can go to the next one. Performing is focused on being better than others. And if I feel like I'm better than others, then that makes me closer to God. So rather than comparing yourself to God, you're comparing yourself to other people. That's also known as religion. It produces pride, legalism, and hypocrisy. But the other side of that is pretending, which is hiding who I really am or pretending that sin doesn't matter. And if you get into pretending, it produces guilt, fear, shame, as well as hypocrisy. We are less aware of our sin. We have an aversion to seeing our sin and the debt of our sin. But here's the interesting thing. If we can stomach seeing our sin for what it really is, it's actually a mechanism for enjoying Jesus deeper and deeper and deeper. Let me show you from the story. First of all, the scandal. Simon the Pharisee has invited Jesus over to his house for dinner. Now, a Pharisee is a legal expert in the law. They were very precise about the rules from the Old Testament, and they were so cautious about the rules that God had made that they made rules about the rules. So if God said, don't go over here, the Pharisees would say, well, let's just not go over there. Let's not even come anywhere close. And so they began to judge themselves by not God's rules, but the rules they made about God's rules. Now, I know in church we're sort of trained to go boo whenever we hear the Pharisees. No one likes the Pharisees. But I want you to give Simon a chance. I want you to get in his shoes for a few minutes because he's actually giving Jesus a fair shake. Like most of his Pharisee friends have not engaged Jesus. But Simon is going to have Jesus over to his house because he wants to see, is this guy really a prophet? Is he really someone who is sent from God? And so he has this dinner for Jesus. And the way that they did dinners in that day was more of in an outer courtyard. So they would have the meal outside of their home. And because it was in a courtyard, their front door would be open. And kind of anyone in the neighborhood was welcome to just kind of walk in and sit in the background and listen to the conversation. We kind of can't picture that now, but that was very normal in the culture because there was nothing else to do. They didn't have iPhones, you know, they didn't have TV. So you just walk about, you'd see, oh, well, Sammy's having a banquet. I'm just going to go and sit in the back and hear what people are talking about. And so that was very common in that day. Now, the text says that Jesus was reclining. One more thing you need to understand about how they eat dinner. Now, how they ate dinner was they reclined. And when we think of recline, we think about going backwards. But that's not how they ate dinner. Reclining meant went forwards. So they would lay, and I'm not going to do it because you'll take pictures of me and put it up on the internet. But reclining would have been laying on their side and supporting their head with their left hand as the table's right here, and then reaching out and eating. So their head was towards the table. Their feet was out that way. So you could picture this. There's a dinner going on. Jesus is there. Simon's there. There's probably other Pharisees. There's people in the background. And then behold, someone enters who isn't welcome. In verse 37, it says that a woman enters from the town who was a sinner. And in our particular version of the Bible, it doesn't say behold. But in most other versions, it says behold. Like, wowzers, what's she doing there? This woman is a sinner, which probably means she was a prostitute. And she had planned to come. So she had heard that Jesus was at this banquet, and she intentionally came with perfume. She walks into the courtyard. She walks over to where Jesus is. She stands behind him. She looks down at his feet, and she begins to weep. She begins to weep. And Luke wants us to know why she's weeping. He's already mentioned that she's a sinner. And so she's probably weeping for several different reasons. One of them is that she is repenting. She's weeping out of repentant sorrow. Luke has told us that she's a prostitute. And this is not her first encounter with Jesus. She has heard Jesus preach. She knows who he is. She planned to go there. And as she comes into contact with Jesus, she's sorrowful over her life of sin. But it's not just repentant sorrow that she's crying over. You can almost picture her eyes looking down at herself and her gaze dropping, but then looking back up at Jesus and weeping, not out of sorrow, but out of celebratory joy. Because Jesus was the one who had preached forgiveness of sins for tax collectors and sinners. So her weeping is both out of sorrow over her sin, but joy in knowing that Jesus forgives. And there's a third reason. As she looks down at Jesus' feet, she realizes that Simon, the Pharisee, has bypassed a very normal custom, and it has dishonored Jesus. It was very customary in that time to hand someone a wet cloth or water in a bucket or something so they could wash their own feet, so that when they went to dinner, their feet weren't dirty. And as she walks in and looks down, it's very obvious when she looks and stands over Jesus that his feet are dirty, and therefore Simon hasn't offered him a way to clean his feet, and therefore Simon has disrespected him. So this woman is an emotional mess, but she has several different reasons for why she's crying. And when she sees that the one who offers forgiveness for her sins has been disrespected, she won't have it. She won't have it. She begins to lean over and wash his feet with her own tears. And at that moment, she undoes her hair. And everyone at the table is like, what is going on? Because for us, if someone were to let down their hair in church, we wouldn't think anything of it. But to let down your hair was an act of like nakedness. So she's shaming herself in order to serve Jesus. She starts washing his feet with her tears in her hair. And none of this is sexual, but it is intimate. It is an act of devotion and love. She leans down and kisses his dirty feet and anoints him with the olive oil that she has brought. And everyone there at the table is kind of leaning back and scratching their heads and going, what is going on? Simon mutters under his breath, I gave this guy a fair shake. He's obviously not a prophet because he can't even tell what kind of woman is touching him. Now you and I go, Simon, come on. Jesus forgives sinners. But I want you for a moment to feel what Simon felt. And I want you to give me a little leeway here. I want you to imagine that you are out to dinner with Jesus. And you're sitting there and you're talking with him. And out of the corner of your eye, you see this guy walk in the background. And this guy has a buzzed head, no hair on the top of his head. He's got on a tank top. And as he gets closer, you see that he has tattoos down this arm and this arm. And you see that on this side, he has written with his tattoos, white power. And on this side, he has swastikas. And as he gets closer, you can see the tattoos clearer. And you can see that there's tears in his eyes. And he walks up behind Jesus as you're dining with Jesus. And he looks down at his tattoos and he begins to weep. And then he puts his hand on Jesus' head and he begins to smile as he looks at Jesus. And he looks down again at his tattoos and he begins to weep. And then he looks back at Jesus, who he's standing over and touching, and he begins to smile. And Jesus never turns around and look at him. He just keeps talking. What would you feel in that moment? Well, first of all, this would be very socially awkward. But then secondly, hey, Jesus, do you want to get that guy's hand off your head? Do you see who that is? If you feel a little offended by that image even, you get how Simon felt. So Simon, struggling, this guy can't be a prophet. He doesn't say it out loud. He just kind of says it mentally, but Jesus is a prophet and so much more, so he knows exactly what Simon said. And he said, Simon, can I tell you a story? And verse 41 through 43 tells a story about two people who owed a debt. One person owed a debt that was basically 20 months' wages, and another person owed a debt that was 2 months' wages. Now, in that day, after one day of work, you'd get one denarii. There was really no way to get out of debt. So the point is that both of these characters have considerable debt and neither can pay. Both have considerable debt and neither could pay. And Jesus tells this story on purpose because he wants us to understand what the wages of sin are. Sin is an offense to a holy God. And when we understand that, we understand that there's nothing that we can do to pay that off. Whether our debt is considerable or very considerable, it is too much for us to pay. And Jesus is telling this story so that Simon will understand, yes, she is a bigger sinner than you, but you yourself are a big sinner who cannot pay off your debt. One of the things that happens to us internally is we sort of have this psychological thing going on about how we're a good person. You ever have that? Actually, if you share the gospel, some people go, I don't need the gospel, I'm a good person. But I think we also as Christians can have that going on. We always say, I'm not that bad, right? And we create some currency that we think God accepts to pay off our debt. I'm not as bad as that guy, that woman, those people. In my life, I have suffered a lot and I have made the most of it. And so I am a good person. And you know what? I'm a good person because I'm not self-righteous like those people. But did you hear it? You can't even say that statement without being self-righteous. There's this movie that the actor Michael Caine is in, and he plays this ridiculous character, and he has this one line that I love so much. He goes, there's two types of people in this world that I cannot stand. First of all, it is people who are intolerant of other people's cultures, and the second is the Dutch. See, we don't even live up to our own comparisons. The moment we say we're not self-righteous like other people, we actually are self-righteous. But the best we could do is really compare ourselves to each other unless we're honestly willing to look at the debt that we owe God. Too often we center how other people offend us rather than centering how our sin offends God. But if you listen to the story that Jesus tells, he gives a solution for people who cannot pay back their debt. Whether their debt is considerable or more considerable, the person who the debt is owed to graciously forgives the debt. Gracious meaning it's not deserved. Forgiveness meaning the debt is canceled in full. And she had heard this. This woman, the prostitute, had heard this. She had probably heard Jesus preach things like, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. She had probably heard Jesus say things like, I am a friend of sinners. She had probably even heard Jesus tell stories about offering forgiveness, canceling the debt to tax collectors and sinners. And so she comes knowing the debt of her sin, but grasping onto the Savior. In verse 44, Jesus says, Simon, do you see this woman? Do you see her? And Jesus says to Simon, hey, listen, when I came in, you gave me no water to wash my feet. You offered me no kiss of blessing. You didn't give me no oil to say that I'm welcome here. But she did all those things and more. Simon, you're so concerned about the social blunder that's happening in your courtyard, you missed how big of a social blunder you made when I came in. But she did not. She loves me because she needs forgiveness. In verse 47, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Now, Jesus isn't saying, I accept her and her sins don't matter. Jesus is saying her sins do matter and there is a lot of them, but because she believes, she's forgiven of all of them. All of her sins. And she is transformed because she believes that Jesus graciously forgives her debt. And there she stands over Jesus, loving him and enjoying him. Enjoying him. Simon, not enjoying him. The prostitute who is repentant and believes, loves him and enjoys him. Back to the cross, if we can put the cross back up. One of the reasons that we don't enjoy Jesus is we get kind of caught in the trap that Simon did. We pretend or we perform. One of the reasons that we pretend is we don't like things that make us feel bad, like talking about sin and the debt of sin. And so we go, if it makes me feel bad, it must be bad. Or we say God doesn't care. But then we never really deal with who we are. If we perform, we say, I'm not that bad. I'm not like that prostitute. I'm not like that person. And when we pretend and perform, we don't enjoy and rejoice in who Jesus is. Part of the Christian life is coming back to Jesus over and over as you see the heinousness of your sin daily and coming to him and standing over his feet and believing what he says about sinners being forgiven. And when you do that, you find fresh joy every day. See, the second part of that cross graph, you could put that up, Megan, is this. As we grow as Christians, we have a deeper and deeper awareness of how holy God is and deeper awareness of how sinful we are. But the more we understand God's holiness and the more we understand the depths of our sinfulness, we're meant to believe that the cross covers the gap no matter how big the gap is. That's what forgiveness is. Every day you look at who God is and you go, I have fallen short of the glory of God. You look at yourself and you say, I have fallen short of the glory of God. But you look at the cross and you say, I am forgiven the debt of my sin, no more or no less than the day I first believed. When we begin to understand this, we'll see that seeing our sin and the debt of our sin actually becomes a mechanism to help us see Jesus afresh. And when we see Jesus afresh, we have fresh joy, knowing that we're forgiven and are called to live life anew. The woman is there in this uncomfortable situation. I can't imagine how awkward it felt for everyone else at the table, but Jesus doesn't really seem to care. He doesn't shun her. He welcomes her in her mess to come and receive forgiveness from him. What would it look like for you to go home tonight or get up tomorrow morning and go to prayer in Jesus, to Jesus, and just begin confessing your sins to him? Not spending time performing in order to cover up those sins or pretending that they're not there, but being honest about who you really are. What do you think Jesus would say to you? What do you think he would say to you? Well, I think we get a clue from the story. Now, the woman has heard Jesus preach about forgiveness. And she's repented and believed. She showed up at this banquet. She stood over Jesus and she's heard him a second time tell a story about the debt of sin and forgiveness. She's heard it at least twice from him. But then then Jesus looks at the woman in verse 48 and says, just so she knows it's true, your sins are forgiven. What does it tell us about Jesus that he's so bold and precise in letting this woman know she's forgiven? Do you picture Jesus being that bold and precise with you? Maybe you're missing out on joy because you don't really believe you're forgiven, and therefore you're afraid to confess who you really are. But there is fresh joy every morning in going to Jesus and hearing these words again. Your sins are forgiven. You've heard it time after time. You've heard it year after year. But to hear it afresh every morning, your sins are forgiven. Well, everyone at the table is now really upset. In verse 49, they say, who can forgive? Who can forgive sin? And we know the answer. The one who takes sin on himself on the cross. The one who says, I am righteous, I am sinless, I am God himself, yet I will be shunned on the cross. I will bear the weight of the world's sin on myself. I will become sin so that in me, the worst sinner can become God's righteousness. And then Jesus looks at her again. Again. How many times has she heard this? And he says to her in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Not that she's earned something, but that her faith is in the Savior. And the Savior saves, and the Savior forgives. And therefore, this woman who has destroyed lives with her prostitution, who has not lived one day of her life concerned for who God is, gets to go in peace because she is forgiven by Jesus. Friends, if that's the story when it comes to our sin, why? Why do we not tell Jesus how messed up we really are? He already knows, and he's so willing to forgive. See, part of us being transformed is realizing that holding stuff in and pretending we're someone we're not and getting into this way of thinking where I go, if I help an old lady across the street, then God will love me. That will kill your joy. But what will stoke your joy day by day is going to the sinless Savior and saying again, Jesus, I come. I need you. I found out again today that I'm a sinner. And I have no hope, no joy, no love, unless again today you remind me that I am completely, totally, and utterly forgiven of all my sins. And friends, if you do that daily, you will become one of the most loving Christians there is. Did you catch what Jesus said? Those who have been forgiven much, love much. It's not that we're saying your sin is okay. We're saying it's not okay, but Jesus forgives. And so as you come to him daily, confessing who you really are, be transformed by what Jesus does with this woman. How when she comes to him in repentance and faith, he is so bold with her to tell her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith in me has saved you. Go in peace. If you can get over the aversion to seeing your own sin and the debt of sin and lift your eyes up to see the Savior, joy awaits you. Endless, unmeasurable joy awaits you every day in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining with us as we rooted deep in God's Word. If you found this sermon encouraging, share it with a friend. You can learn more about New City by going to newcityhh.com or checking us out on social media by searching New City HH. We'll see you next week.